Good morning. How you guys doing? Good. My name's Mark Snee. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. I actually work with the student ministries here, and I've been working with student ministries for the past 7 years. And I love what God's blessed me with being able to do. God changed my life. I became a Christian. I got saved when I was 19. And so I'm super passionate about seeing people in that age group come to know, love, and serve Jesus and be useful to God with their lives. And so Todd asked me to come and teach something that I'm passionate about. And it really boils down to this. It's the idea of being actively opposed by God versus being useful to him and pleasing to him. And the distinction is pride versus humility. And I think one of the most recognizable forms of humility, is really summed up well by this comedian my wife and I like to watch, listen to, Brian Regan. So I have this clip that I wanted to show you guys to kind of show you what I'm talking about.
I'm actually kind of quiet off stage. A lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. And then me, myself, right? And then I, and then myself, and me. I couldn't tell this one about I because I was talking about myself. And then beware the me monster. So I tried to jump in with a little story. I don't want to just sit there the whole night. Right when I'm done with my story, this guy goes, "That ain't nothing." Oh, well, didn't mean to waste everybody's time telling my nothing story. Here, let Marco Polo speak. He's back with tales of adventure. My story ain't nothing. Maybe it wasn't, because I made the mistake of trying to tell a story about having only two wisdom teeth pulled, and I learned a lesson. Don't ever try to tell a two wisdom tooth story, because you ain't going nowhere. The four wisdom teeth people are going to parachute in and cut you off at the pass. Halt with your two wisdom tooth tail. You will never complete one, trust me. I'm trying to tell my story. You know, I had some wisdom teeth pulled. I had four pulled. Oh, okay. No, five. No, nine. I had nine wisdom teeth pulled. All of mine were impacted. They were all coming upside down. The roots were wrapped around my tongue, coming out my nose. They were tusks. I was a warthog. No anesthesia. They pulled them out with pliers. I was eating corn on the cob that afternoon. Pin the blue ribbon upon his chest. That knocks the socks off of my wisdom tooth tail. Why do people need to top other people? I've never understood it, and I see it all the time. Obviously, people get something out of it. At best, people wait for your lips to stop. Yeah, as soon as... Okay, yeah, you, me, you see the difference? You see that? Now I do. What is it about the human condition? People get something out of that.
I love that. And he asked that question, what is it about the human condition that people get something out of that? And the Bible answers that question. It's this idea of, it's this reality that we all struggle with, called pride. C.S. Lewis, I love this quote. He says, "The more pride we have, the more other people's pride irritates us." Charles Spurgeon, a preacher of the past, amazing godly man, says this, "There is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride. And yet, there is no vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in Scripture." So what is pride and what is humility? Because our culture has a very different definition of these words than the Bible does. In our culture, humility is kind of seen as this self-effacing kind of timidity, a shyness. Men who are humble seem to be weak. And yet, that's not what the Bible lays out, because in the Bible, you see boldness and strength in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet he's the most humble person being. He's God. He beats all of us. He's humble. One pastor defines humility is this: not thinking less of yourself, oh, I'm nothing, but it's thinking of yourself less. It's looking at yourself less. It's not being focused on yourself. And for the Christian, it's because inside you're so supremely confident of your own worth and that God has taken care of the circumstances of your life. See, humility is not a lack of confidence. It's incredible confidence. Trusting in God gives us incredible confidence and security. Think about Moses. Moses was said to be the most humble man on the planet. And Moses commanded his successor Joshua in Deuteronomy 31. He tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. And yet, that's a sign of humility. See, confidence for the Christian, for us, it comes from knowing that God accepts us because of what Jesus did for us. That's incredible confidence. Pride, on the other hand, is thinking of yourself more and others less. It's declaring how great of a person you are. It's exalting yourself above those around you. It's competing, one author says, it's competing for supremacy with God, which is exactly the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. If you want to read about Satan's demise, you read in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, the downfall of Satan, and it was because God found pride in his heart. Satan started looking inwardly instead of to the glory of God and glorifying God instead. And honestly, the danger of pride is that it even denies its own existence. It's deceptive. And honestly, I didn't think that I had much blaring pride until I led worship for the first time. Some of you guys have heard this, but I have the audio file of the first time I led worship. You guys want to hear it? It's pretty bad. So I started out as an intern at the Rock, our high school ministry, and the worship intern. And I'm okay playing guitar. Like, I'm pretty confident in that. I played it long enough. But then getting up in front of people and singing, well, you'll hear how bad it is.
Oh, God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
Oh. Let's hear it again. You guys want to hear it again? So, thanks. Yeah, it was awesome. But now I sound more like this. All right, that's Phil Wickham. But I want to sound like that. When I realized after getting off stage that night that I led worship, I was terrified because I was so scared of people. The fear of man in the Bible is a tremendous form of pride. When we're more concerned about what people think about us than we are what God thinks about us, that's pride. And I was so scared, so nervous, because I wanted to do it to please or impress people. And God taught me a humbling lesson that first time leading worship. But pride, ultimately, it comes from not having a right view of God or people. Like, imagine my hands right now as scales. I know scales kind of work opposite of this, but go with me for the sake of illustration. A lot of times, Let's imagine God in my right hand, our view of God, and then our view of man in my left hand. And a lot of times what happens is people become so big to us, they become so threatening to us, they're so powerful in our lives that we have this elevated, unreal picture of man, and therefore our view of God diminishes. He becomes small when our view of people become big. But as you read scripture, as you read God's word, what happens is just the opposite. The accurate picture of who we are and who God is actually takes place. We see God as the only one, as the one who's going to judge all of us on the day that he determines the end of our life will be. And then we start seeing people as image bearers of God. And so therefore, humility tells us that we get to look at people and urge them to, man, represent your creator more. There's sin in your life. You're actually marring the image of God. And so I'm going to join with you because I need humility also, but let's look to this God that we're talking about, that created us, that loves us. In Zephaniah, an Old Testament prophet in chapter 2, Zephaniah says this, warning the people of Israel, talks about the humble and the proud. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. So that's the humble, and then now God's addressing the proud. On that day, you will be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. See, I read God's word, and I want to be humble. I want to be a man who pursues humility. I want to be useful to God. But I know, as I read scripture and my own experience, I know that I'm naturally prideful and arrogant. I think that I'm better than other people. I think that that I have more to offer, or that maybe my plans are better than what God has for me. I become arrogant. But I want to change. I want to become humble. I want to be useful to God. I want to be strong and courageous, like Moses told Joshua, and useful to God. I don't know if anybody comes to mind as you think about people who are humble. For me, as I think biblically, who comes to mind is John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of Jesus, and he's out baptizing people, telling them to repent because Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. And I love what he says, because his disciples find out that Jesus and Jesus' disciples are baptizing more people now than John and his disciples. So John's disciples come to John and say, hey, Jesus over there is baptizing more people than us now. And pride would respond way differently than his actual response, because in John 3, John the Baptist actually says, he must increase and I must decrease. See, John had this accurate picture of God and man, and he understood his role in God's world. And I want that. I want that type of an attitude as well. I look at a guy even that was helping us out a couple days ago. My insurance agent, of all people, tells me that he wants to bless our family. We're moving into a new house, and it was just an old rundown house. The toilet was all dingy. He said, hey, I'll come and change your toilet out for you. I'm like, all right. So he comes over. And he starts taking out the toilet, barehanded. Toilet's disgusting. And I'm sitting back with my gloves on, like, you need any help yet? And he's like, no, it's all right. I'm like, you want some gloves? And he's all, no, I don't need them. They kind of get in the way. I'm like, yeah. Throwing them away. Like, man, and I looked at him and said, man, thank you so much for serving my family this way. And he said, man, it's not about me. It's my joy to do this. See, that's humility that I wanna follow the example of, and I think most of us in here want that as well. I think it's a good indication that you showed up today, that you actually want to be useful to God, as opposed to being opposed to him or having God fight against you. But it's a battle, right? You wake up every day, and it's a battle. It's a decision of, man, am I gonna pursue pride? Because that's natural. I don't really have to work hard at pursuing pride. It's just natural. Or am I going to actually pursue Christ-centered humility and be useful to God. The good news is that God actually wants to use us for his glory and for our joy. That's great news. See, this involves God showing us where we're prideful so that we can actually repent. And it's painful, and the scriptures tell us that he is the great physician, but none of us sign up for surgery, right? It hurts. You don't want to get cut. But yet, the great physician can come in, cut out the pride in our lives so that we can be healed. The main passage that we're talking about today is in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But I really believe the main point of this passage is right here in verse 10. It says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." He will lift you up. See, Jesus elsewhere, Jesus actually says, "Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will actually be humbled." So we start in James chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want because you do not ask God." Sorry, "You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." See, this section right here is just a very clear breakdown of community, of churches. James is writing here to church, to the church that's scattered, the 12 tribes scattered, and he's telling them, "Hey, look, you guys are fighting a lot, and this is why. You want things that ultimately aren't the most important things, and so you fight, you quarrel, and there's no peace." And I'm sure that you guys can relate to this. I mean, within family relationships, this happens. Within churches, it happens. Within communities, within work environments, it happens all over the place. And I was listening to a sermon recently where Jonathan Edwards' book, Thoughts on Revival, was quoted, and it was broken down really well, and I believe it fits really well into this passage to help us understand why this happens and how to address it, but not only address it, but actually to find the healing and the path towards humility in it. So Jonathan Edwards, pastor from a couple hundred years ago, experienced in his church over on the East Coast, I think it was Massachusetts or somewhere around there, he experienced revival about two times in his church. And revival is just a time where there's just this renewed sense of urgency and excitement for God to use us as his people. And there's vitality there, there's joy, and there's usefulness, and God's present, and God's glorified, and there's not fighting, and there's not quarreling. Jonathan Edwards wrote this book and said that he saw that revival, those two times that he noticed it, ended over fighting. He said, "The thing that killed revival was spiritual pride." So I'm going to list out the six things, just so you can see them and kind of meditate on them, kind of think, maybe even pray through them if it hits home. And we're going to go through it. But whatever you do, don't be budging the person next to you. Like, "Hey, look, this is you. This is that's not humble." So marks of spiritual pride versus spiritual humility. Number one, spiritual pride makes you more aware of others' faults than you are of your own. But spiritual humility disposes you to be far more aware of your own faults than you are of others. Therefore, number two, pride leads you to speak of others' faults with an attitude of contempt and disdain. But spiritual humility, or the humble person, means that whenever you speak of others, whenever you do speak of others' faults, you only do it with grief and mercy. Number three, pride leads you to quickly separate from people who you've criticized or who've criticized you, meaning you're cold to them or you just avoid them altogether. But spiritual humility means that you stick with people even through difficult relationships. You don't give up on them. Number four, a proud person is dogmatic and sure about every point of belief because proud people cannot distinguish between major and minor points of belief because everything the proud person believes is major. Number five, a proud person either loves to confront because you like winning, or proud people refuse to confront because they really you really don't like criticism or controversy. But a humble person confronts when it's necessary. If you overlove confronting or hate confronting, if you do it too much or never do it because you're afraid, you're not humble. Humble people confront necessarily. Number six, this is a super powerful one. A proud person is often unhappy and sorry for himself. Reason why proud people are filled with self-pity because A, they're so sure they know how life ought to go, and B, they're sure they deserve a good life. But humble people say, oh, I deserve to be cast off, but only by God's grace am I living. And they also say, I don't know what's best for me, but God does. As a result, Edwards says, proud people are always filled with self-pity and unhappy with life, and humble people very seldom are and have no self-pity at all. So you guys ready for inventory time? Humble people says, humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. Humble people are slow to speak of other people's faults. When they do, they always speak very gently and respectfully and kindly, never disdainfully or proudly. They stick with people through hard relationships. They don't give up. They're very flexible rather than being dogmatic. They're not afraid of confronting, but they don't like it. And check this out. When they do it, they are very persuasive because they're not out to win. They're out to heal. And they have almost no self-pity. They're never grumbling or complaining about life. How are you doing? It's a pretty convicting list, right? The passage goes on in verse 4. It says this. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? See, this is the NIV translation of the original Greek language that it was written in. That word, adulterous people, is actually the feminine translation. So it's literally you adulteresses. And the reason why that's important to know is because we as the church are called the bride of Christ. When the bride turns against her husband, that's spiritual adultery. We're known as adulteresses, and that's a big deal to God. It means that we're hating God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he has caused to live in us envies intensely? Basically, a real quick summarization of what that's saying is a husband loves his wife. I love my wife with a jealous love, and that's good. I don't want her sharing her love with any other man. And most husbands would say, yeah, I want that too. That's what this passage is saying because God loves us so much. His Spirit that he lives, that he's caused to live in us, desires, envies for that love to be for him alone. And then verse 6, but he gives more grace. That's the good news. We can see that God wants to help us. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a big deal because God opposing the proud means that God actively fights against the proud. It's not just a nice saying. It actually means that God stands as an impenetrable wall against the desires of the proud. They don't succeed against him. Because proud people, if they got what they want, they would just become more proud. And God's a loving God, and he wants to protect them and other people from following proud people. The next verse says, the solution here is submit yourselves or surrender yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Real quick, the devil is the one who was filled with pride, and therefore we shouldn't think it's weird that we're being tempted in our pride to consider ourselves better than people. If we recognize that as maybe a spiritual attack and draw near to God, as this passage says, watch that that temptation just subside and the power of the temptation subside and humility become the result. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Is there anything really more important than dealing with spiritual pride in our lives? Is there anything really more important than right now addressing if there's spiritual pride that you're not dealing with? Maybe unforgiveness, maybe feeling self-righteous for how somebody has offended you, and you don't feel like humbling yourself and showing forgiveness because God's forgiven you through Jesus. Is there anything more important or pressing to deal with than the fact that God might be actively fighting against you from succeeding in life? There's not. See, the question is, will you respond to this? Because it's not any of our hearts here as pastors on this church staff to just read God's word so that we can know it better. That actually, according to 1 Corinthians 8:1, develops a spiritual pride that our knowledge puffs up. But what happens is love can actually build up, not only us, but others around us. And God uses the humble. So will you respond to this? The need to kill pride in your life and to pursue humility. The illustration that comes to mind is this one. So there's there's this clay here. I don't know if you guys have played with clay. It's a lot of fun. Until you leave it out, it becomes dry and cracked. And even if you wanted to form it into something that you desired it to be, it kind of doesn't work. See, I believe that the Bible describes all of us very well by saying that all of us are like this. Our hearts are hard, they're cracked, they're dry. We believe we know what's best, but yet what the Bible also offers is the more grace that God gives. So as we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, as 1 Peter 5 tells us, he actually gives us grace. And so the passage that comes to mind is John 4. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says to her, look, you're getting water right now, but I offer water that'll quench your spiritual thirst, and you'll never thirst again. And in fact, the people who accept this life-giving water from me, it's going to well up in them, overflowing to eternal life. That's good news. And I believe it's this picture where Jesus wants to take those of us that are hard, cracked, dried, proud, and actually pour his life-giving water on us to then make us pliable and useful to him so that he can shape us into what he knows is best for us. It's messy, as you can see, but it's a process that we desperately need. See, I don't know about you, but I want to be useful to the Lord. I believe you do too. God gives us his life-giving water. He gives us grace. He empowers us to pursue humility, to be useful to him. And there's some practical ways that we can kill pride and address it in our lives I wanted to share with you. One, David was king of Israel, and his prayers are documented in the Psalms. One of the favorite Psalms of mine is Psalm 139, where at the end he says, search me, O God, test my anxious thoughts. Know, see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer of, God, I don't know where I'm in sin. I believe there's still sin in me, but I need you to address it, to raise it to the surface so I can confess it and ask for forgiveness so that you can then mold me into the man that you want me to be. I have to pray that because I know that naturally I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. To also pray for the type of humility that comes in Philippians 2 where Paul writes and says, consider others better than yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in this way, we're actually imitating the humility of Jesus. And I know that as I share that verse, it's like, ah, that's nice, but I can't do that. That's not of me. And that's why we got to pray that. That's why we got to pray scripture. God, help me to be humble. Help me to pursue this lifestyle of humility. Number two, we can daily humble ourselves by preaching the gospel to ourselves. One book I read on humility says this, and I think it's just so powerful to realize that I and you are wicked enough to necessitate. Jesus actually calls people evil, okay? We're evil. That's the reality. All of us are bent on evil. We're wicked enough to necessitate God's Son to be willingly murdered in my place and in yours because my sin and your sin is that offensive to a holy God. And that was a righteous punishment that my sins deserved. That keeps us humble. And three is confessing our sin to one another fosters humility. It's not easy, but the more that I've done it in my own life, I see that there's blessing there. And James 5 tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Maybe there's some issues in your life right now that you feel like there's no peace. And maybe the very issue is that you need to humble yourself and confess your sin to those that maybe you've offended or maybe that just need to pray for you. And we're going to have a time to pray for those of you who want to come up to the prayer room during worship. But if you need to confess sin to one another, do that. Take advantage of that during the time that we're about to get into. But honestly, I think of this, like what if we as a church were characterized by spiritual humility? Like imagine coming in here for the first time and being greeted by people who considered you better than themselves. And were so interested to hear how your life's going that they just had this humility and this love for you. I mean, I want to be a part of that type of a movement. I want to be a part of that type of a church. And I think you guys do too. But it doesn't come easily. And we need each other to see spiritual pride in our lives. We need each other to lovingly confront it in one another. And lovingly is huge there. We can be very proud in confronting sin in one another. We have to humbly do that. The result, though, will be usefulness to the Lord and unending joy for the believer, as well as blessing for those all around us. John MacArthur, I'm going to end with this quote from him. He says, just as pride is the root of all sin, so humility is the root of all righteousness. It is only when the things of the world are no longer admired and sought, when self-concern is replaced with concern for God's glory, that God's Spirit can work his sovereign and gracious will in a heart, changing it from being an enemy to being a friend. That's good news, and God wants to use us. He wants to make us humble and useful for him. And we also do that by taking communion. So the band's going to come up, and the ushers are going to come forward and pass the bread, and we're going to take it together. So just do me a favor and hold on to it, and we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to take it together after this first song.